indeed delighted to be able to be together, to sing together, to pray together, to study God's Word together. And we're glad you've come to be with us. If you're visiting with us, we're certainly honored to have you. We have visitors among us, a number of visitors here with us today at Westview. And we want you to know that we're delighted you're here. We hope you're glad you're here. We trust that that's the case and that you'll be blessed by having made the attempt and the effort to be with us today and to worship our God with us. That's what our goal is to bring glory and honor to God, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We trust that's been done, will be done as we continue the service this morning. I thought the singing was great, and that's due to Levi Lanham. Levi sitting up here on the front bench, beating time. Matt would have never got none of those songs right without Levi up here. I saw him. Saw Matt trying not to make eye contact with him, not to get thrown off there. But anyway, appreciate all of you singing out. The singing is always wonderful here at Westview. And there may be several reasons for that. One, we got a lot of people here. One, we got a building with a wood roof. That helps, I think. But the thing that makes it really special here when we sing is that everybody sings. They sing out, and that's evident. And so that's uplifting to me and encouraging to me. And so it's good already to have been here to listen to your voices, praise our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to make you aware of one thing that maybe many of you know already. There is a gentleman who has become associated with the church here in a small way, and that is to say he didn't get to worship here long, but he began to worship with us a few months ago, he and his wife, Donnie and Kathy Evans. And they came a few times. They are particularly friends with Glennis and Alan Moran and known them for many, many years. And as they began to worship here, it was right after that Donnie had a relapse into cancer. He'd been fighting cancer for about 3 years. And so that cancer returned, and it returned with a vengeance. So he has not been able to be out in the worship in several weeks and a couple of months at least. And so we haven't seen them often, and we only saw them a few times when they would come and be with us. But Brother Donnie passed away in the early morning hours, Saturday morning, about 2 a.m. Saturday morning. He passed away at his home, surrounded by his friends and family. And so I would ask you to keep the Evans family in your prayer. That's Donnie Evans, his wife, Kathy Evans. And I know the funeral arrangements. I don't know the details. I know the funeral will be Tuesday. I know Limestone Chapel is handling those arrangements. So if you want to check with the website or check with Limestone Chapel, they can give you some information there. But I just encourage all of you to pray for them, and maybe in some way that you can reach out to that family with a card or a message that you can send them, and we'll get the address. We'll get the address and post it on our email, and so that you'll know how to get in touch with them. Brother Donnie made an effort to be a part of us at Westview. It's just that his health didn't allow it to come to fruition. But we'll continue to try to be a part of that family's life and help them in their loss here as they suffer from the departure of their loved one. And let's remember them as we pray, certainly. I think one of the things that most commonly, if you ask probably most of the people here, and if you're speaking in terms of religious things, and you say, religiously speaking, what are you? What are you? If I was to ask Mike Brand, I say, Mike Brand, what are you religiously? And he would just simply say, I'm a Christian. That's all I want to be. I don't want to be attached to any kind of religious affiliation that's been created or dreamed up in the minds of men. I don't want to be associated with some new movement that somebody's drawn up. I just simply want to be a Christian. That's all we want to be. We want to be Christians. And the truth of the matter is that for those of us who love the Lord, who love God, who want to be close to Him and in fellowship with Him, we kind of hold that term in high esteem. We put great honor with the thought of the idea of being a Christian. And the word Christian simply means to be like Christ. And while it is a name that we place a lot of glory to and a lot of honor to, and certainly something that we like to think of ourselves as being able to achieve that place in our life and our walk with God, where I can be considered a Christian, and it's a commonly used word today. In the Bible, the word Christian wasn't used very much. In fact, I only know of 3 times in the New Testament that the word is used. The first being in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, where it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. First time that I know that term was used. But I'll tell you this, every time the term is used in the New Testament, you learn something about what it means to be a Christian. And there are some different ideas about how that term originated as being attached to those who were followers of Jesus Christ. Some believe that the word Christian, when it was first used, was a derisive term. In other words, there was unbelievers who would look at those followers of Jesus and say, that's one of them Christians. That's one of the Christians over there. That's one of the followers of Christ, or those who want to be like Christ. I'm not sure the connotation in which followers of Jesus became known as Christians, but I know for us, it's a term of honor and a term of high esteem. In other words, we think we got a long way, we got a lot to live up to if we consider ourselves to be like Christ. But even in that verse, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, you learn something about what it means to be a Christian. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So to be a Christian is to be a disciple. And what a disciple is one who follows a teacher, who learns from and then follows the teachings of his teacher. He's trying to learn and follow the pattern laid out for him for a teacher. So to be a disciple of Jesus means that Jesus is our teacher and we are a follower of that Jesus and a follower of his teachings. The next time I know the term Christian is used is Acts chapter 26. When Paul stood before King Agrippa, and remember that Paul made his case that the reason I'm before you, King Agrippa, is because of my belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's why I was arrested. That's why I've been persecuted. That's why I ultimately have been hauled before your court. It's simply nothing more than I affirm Jesus Christ to be alive and those Jews affirm him to be dead. I believe that he lived, that he died, and he was resurrected. That's why I'm here before you. And so strong was the words of Paul. So glorious was his explanation and his defense of what he was, his belief for what he was, that Agrippa, King Agrippa, said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now something else you learn about being a Christian in that verse is that being a Christian is a matter of persuasion. It's not a matter of being born into it in the flesh like being a Jew, being from the seed of Abraham. And being a Christian is not a matter of all your family being followers of Christ. The fact that your mother and daddy followed Christ, the fact that your brothers and sisters followed Christ, that doesn't make you like Christ. Being like Christ is a matter of you being persuaded. I tell you something else you learn in that verse. It's a matter of not being almost persuaded. It's a matter of being fully persuaded. Agrippa was almost persuaded, but he was not one. And then the next time I know that word is used is in the writings of 1 Peter. We talked about suffering. And then how some people suffer in this world because they suffer as evildoers. They suffer as murderers or people like that. But he says, let none of you suffer as an evildoer. He says, but if any of you suffer as a Christian. Now something else I learned about being a Christian in that verse is sometimes Christians suffer. That life's not always easy for those who seem to follow Christ and want to seek to follow Christ or to be his disciples. Sometimes Christians suffer. But let me tell you something else that verse told you. That what Christians do when they suffer, he says, let none of you suffer as an evildoer. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God. That's what Christians do when they suffer. They don't get mad and seek vengeance. They don't seek to do harm to other people. They don't seek to give just an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's not the way Christians are made because that's not what Jesus did. That's not how Christ lived. And so we're like Christ. And so when evil comes upon us, when suffering comes upon us, we handle it like he handled it, who suffered in a way that none of us have had to. And yet he suffered for all of us. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I want to direct your attention to our scripture reading, which came from Hebrews chapter 2, which talks about Jesus suffering. And I want to just to spend some time in Hebrews 2 with you this morning, and then we'll bring the lesson to a close. But here's what I want to say. Here's what one of the most ironic things about being able to be a follower of Jesus Christ, being able to be a Christian, right? To be like Christ. Here's one of the amazing things that these verses are going to tell you here in just a moment that we're going to look at, is that before you could be like Jesus, Jesus had to be like you. And that's amazing to me. Think about that. Before there could be any Christians, before there could be anybody who would say, I have come to the throne of God, I have come to the cross for my sins, I have come to seek His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness, I have come to be washed in this water so that His blood can take away every sin that I have. Before you could be like Him, Hebrews 2 tells you that He had to become like you first. Which one of the impressive things about that, not just that Jesus made Himself a man, or took upon himself the form of a man. But what's amazing about that is that he was willing to do that. He was willing to do that, and these verses also tell us why he was willing to do that. Now think about that just for a moment this morning. Because we spend a lot of time in our walk with God thinking about and talking about and aspiring to be like Christ. To live like Him. As Paul said to the Corinthians, be imitators of me, but only as I am an imitator of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. And as 1 John chapter 2 tells us, as we've been studying in our adult class, our auditorium class, 1 John chapter 2 tells us that those of us who walk in the light, those who seek to walk
lies he in the light, must also walk even as he walked. So throughout the Bible is telling you, follow the Lord, be like him, look at his example, follow his lead. But here in Hebrews chapter 2, you learn that God first took the initiative to make it possible for you to follow Jesus. And the way God took that initiative is making Jesus like you. The Son of God became like me so that I could become like the Son of God. Now let's read together. Are you with me? Hebrews chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse 10. It says, "For it was fitting." And some translations may say the word have the word proper or necessary. "It was fitting or proper for him," that is God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, "in bringing many sons to glory to do something." Now God's going to do something in this verse. And here's what he's going to do. Here's his action. Look at it. "To make perfect." To make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. So God is doing something here. Now you understand the book of Hebrews is a book that was written to Hebrew Christians. These are people who came from the Hebrew background, but they had become Christians. They had become like Christ. They had obeyed the Word of God, been baptized, remission their sins, and were following Christ. And they were in danger of leaving Christ and going back into that Hebrew ancestry religion, that Judaism, reverting back to what they had under that old system. And the Hebrew writer throughout this book says, why would you go back? Why would you leave Christ and go back to where you came from? And so he makes the argument every step of the way that Christ is superior. Everything Jesus brings you is far and away better than anything you've ever had in the past. And somebody says, well, now listen to the Word of God today. Listen to Jesus Christ. Listen to His words. And somebody might say, the prophet of the Hebrew descent might say, well, God's always spoken to us. Why should we listen just to Jesus? God spoke to us through Moses. He spoke to us through the prophets. He even spoke to us through angels. Why should we listen to Jesus? Well, because of who Jesus is. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Now, the point he's going to make is you have a spokesman today, and it's Jesus, the Son of God. Now, beforehand, God did. He spoke to people in various ways and at various times. He spoke, for example, through the prophets. But why is Jesus a better spokesman than the prophets or the angels? He tells you, because He is His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. No prophet can make that claim. No prophet. As great as any of them were, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, as great as any of them were, Elijah or Elisha, none of them can say they were God's Son, who made all things and kept all things by the word of His power. None of them can say they are the express image of God. Only Jesus can say that. So you want to go back to what Isaiah gave you? Or you want to go back to what was delivered to you under the old law? Yes, indeed, God did speak to those men. But now He's spoken to you through His Son. He's a better spokesman. Chapter 3, he argues He's a better lawgiver. They say, well, Moses was our lawgiver. Moses gave us the law. And so the Hebrew writer says, well, now Moses was great. God sent Moses. God raised him up. And so indeed, Moses was great. He said this, but Moses was a servant in God's house. Jesus is the Son over God's house, heir of all things. So you want to go and serve the servant or you want to serve the Son? Which do you want to do? So in every way, Jesus is superior. He's greater in every way. But God took this greatness of Jesus and subjected Him to us. And He says here that He made Him, He is the captain of our salvation. And God decided that something was necessary in order to make the captain of our salvation perfect. Now think about that just for a moment. That sounds crazy, doesn't it, to us? God's going to do something to make Jesus perfect. Well, I thought He was perfect. I mean, even in these same passages, He's going to tell you that He lived like us, He was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. So how is He going to take somebody who never sinned and make him perfect? Well, He's not talking about making him morally perfect. He's not talking about making him morally superior. He's not talking about creating an environment where Jesus can show that He lives better than everybody or that He's more righteous than everybody. Now, He does all that, but that's not the perfection He's talking about. There was nothing missing in Jesus' moral life to correct. So he's not talking about making him perfect by making him behave better. Here's what he's saying, that if Jesus is going to lead you to glory, if he was going to be the captain of your salvation, that while he was up in heaven with God, there was something missing that made it possible for him to bring you to glory, to show you how to get to heaven. This term, perfect, is a term you see a lot in the Old Testament in reference to when an Old Testament priest was ordained in the priesthood. And when an Old Testament priest was ordained in the priesthood, he had to meet a lot of qualifications. One, he had to be from the tribe of Levi, just to start with. And particularly to get to the point of the high priest, there was a lot of things that had to fall in line for him to be able to serve in that capacity. And so this idea of being perfect, the priest had to be perfected in order to serve. And that doesn't mean that that priest was without fault. It just means is that something had to be complete in his life in order for him to serve. It's saying, think about it like this. It's like filling out a resume. You know, you want a job. I remember, what's the old Andy Griffith episode? When Gruber got upset, he hired a woman to work at the gas station. She was selling more gas than he was. So he got discouraged and he was going to quit the gas business. And he decided he was going to go and move to Mount Pilot. Is that where it is? He's going to move to Mount Pilot and he's going to get a job cutting meat. He said, I'm going to be a meat butcher. I'm going to cut meat. And I think one of them, Andy, maybe asked him, said, well, do you know anything about cutting meat? And he said, you think they're going to ask me that? Well, you know, if you're looking for a job, you fill out a resume, and you want a job, your resume better reflect some type of skill, some type of knowledge, some type of education that says, I can do this job. Now, Jesus' job is going to be to lead all of you to heaven. What is missing in who Jesus is in order to bring you to the glory of God? Here's what it was. He had to suffer. He had to suffer. Now, look at what he says. Are you with me? Hebrews chapter 10. It was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. That's the goal. God's going to bring us to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect. How? Through sufferings. There was something missing. And I hate to say it this way. Please do not think that I'm being facetious or lighthearted with our Lord. There was something missing in the resume of Jesus as a Savior in bringing you to glory before he became and lived here as a man. That's what it's saying. So what was missing? Here's what was missing. His sufferings. So how is God going to finish the resume? Well, Jesus is going to have to suffer. What is necessary in order for that to happen? He's going to have to become like you and me. Are you with me? Let's continue to read. Look at verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Jesus, the man who sanctifies, and all of you who need sanctifying, he who saves and all of you who need saving are all of one. Now what that really means, they're all of one family. We're all of one family. Jesus made it so that all, but me and you and him, we're all, he made it to be, for that we can be of one family. And what he's saying is here, is that what he chose to do, what God decided should be done, what Jesus was willing to do, is make himself part of this human family. We're all one. He who sanctifies decided, I'm going to become like those who need it. For which reason he's not ashamed, listen to that, to call you his brethren. What did I say at the beginning? Is that those of you who want to be like Christ, it's only possible for you to do that because he decided to become like you first. This was his decision to create an environment where he came to live as us, to be one of us, to be part of the human family, to call us brethren, so he could suffer. For what purpose? Look at verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's me and you, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He became like you. Why? And that's the question I want to deal with for the next few moments. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? You know, we spend all our life trying to figure out a way to make our existence here easier. Accomplish our goals the easiest way possible. And we try to put ourselves in the best position possible to accomplish whatever it is we want to do with the least amount of effort and work. Those of us who are slackers call that taking the path of least resistance. Y'all notice Chase walked out on that one. He knows where that conversation is going, brother. We've had that in a time or two. It's hard to tell you. It's hard to tell your kids you got to do better in college when you know at any minute he's going to say, well, where did you finish? And I say, Tanner. You know, that's hard. It's not real inspiring. You know? And but what I always say, I say, you think that's bad? Your mama went to Clement. You know? So it could be work. And so here's this picture that God paints for us that the greatness of Jesus Christ, he subjected himself. He didn't make it easy for himself. He didn't make it easy for himself. I was watching an interview here a while back. It was really a kind of a special, and it was just several different clips of Muhammad Ali. All right. And back in his day when he was a boxer, and one of these little clips, and it was about, this little special was about people who were at the top of their game in any sport. And he was one of them that was listed. He's top of the boxing game, right? And so, during his time, and so he was the greatest boxer of his era, according to these people who know. But anyway, he in this interview that he's talking with Howard Cosell, you know, and they're having this banter back and forth as they were famous for, and he said, Muhammad, who do you want to fight next? He said, whoever you think best. He said, y'all pick him. I don't want to pick him. Y'all, if I pick him, y'all think I'm just picking somebody I can whoop. I believe I can whoop them all, he said. So y'all pick them. It don't make no difference to me who you pick, because I can whoop them all. Just y'all pick them, and I'll whoop them all. You know, if you are in me, you know, if somebody said, Casey, I want you to pick somebody today out of the crowd here at Westview and whoop them, you know, I'd pick somebody I know I could whoop. I'd pick the one I thought was the easiest task possible, you know. I might pick old Kevin. I whooped him all his life, so that wouldn't be no big thing. I've been doing that for years. But the truth of the matter is, I look for somebody I think I had an upper hand with. You know, I said, well, I'll take Phyllis back. You know. I wouldn't pick Noel Keenum. You know, I wouldn't, because he's crazy. I wouldn't pick Noel, because he ain't got no, you know, he don't have any stop to him, right? So if you had to pick, you'd pick somebody you thought that maybe was weaker than you and a little less advantaged than you are, not Jesus. When he said, I come to win. I come to win and do battle. He said, y'all pick him. I'll beat whoever the greatest enemy is. And that's what he did. Look at what he says. Look at what he says. Why did he become human? So he could suffer. Why did he suffer? Because he could do this. So he could do this. Inasmuch then as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil. Listen to me. The only way you ever gonna make it to heaven is if the devil is destroyed in your life. And the only way that's possible is because of what Jesus did. And the way Jesus did it is to become like you. And then even like you as a human being, defeat the devil in his greatest power. And the greatest power, if you're going to defeat an enemy, you got an enemy, and you got an enemy that's got a great weapon, you're going to have to figure out some way to defeat that weapon. You're going to have to minimize and make that weapon null and void. You got an enemy that's got a great radar, you're going to have to invent a plane that radars don't pick up, i.e. stealth bomber. And that's what happens in the role of military in any kind of contest that you're having. You're gonna try to exploit any weakness that this person has. So if you have an enemy and he has a great weapon, you're gonna have to invent one that's greater than the one he has, or you're gonna have to take the power of that weapon away where he can't use it. People do that all the time in warfare. They start bombing a nation. The first thing they do, they start bombing the radars. Take away their ability to be able to see where you at. They start bombing bridges and airports. Planes can't take off. They can't move troops around. They can't move supplies around. So they start undoing whatever they think your greatest weapon is so that you can't use it. Well, the devil has a great weapon, and his great weapon is sin. And the power of sin, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is death. Jesus took it all away. You know why? Because he came, he lived, he suffered, and he died. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again the third day. And shows you how to do the same. Leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. And that if you do, the devil has no power over you. Your body's going to decay and die on this earth, but that's not the end of you. And if you die in the Lord, that's why the Bible would say, God would say, is that happy is the Lord when His saints die in the Lord. It's because it's not the end of them. It is to their glory to die in the Lord, because they become what Jesus became. Glorified in heaven with God. Jesus, God, always have taken the initiative to make it possible for people to be close to them. Always. In the garden, on the law of Moses, and in the New Testament. They've always taken the initiative. And they haven't tried the easy way out. Jesus hadn't taken the least path of resistance. They ain't done none of that. He took upon our toughest opponent, and He won. In order that He might deliver you to the glory of God. Look at the next verse. Why Jesus do this? He did this to defeat him who had power of death, that is the devil, verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, if you believe you're going to die, and that's the end of all things, that's kind of a fearful thing. What's worse than that is if you believe you're going to die, and when you die, that what awaits you is hell. That's a worse thing. And I'll tell you, that fear of death can grip you. Can grip you. And all of us have a fear of that in some way. We do our best to keep living. I think because God built you that way. God built you to live. He built you to survive. He built you to want to continue to try to survive. That's why at times the body, that the natural instinct takes over, you continue to try to live. I remember watching my father die. Horrific experience. And his body trying to continue to live. I noticed about an hour or two before he died, he had these red splotches on his body. Looked like bruises. He lay in bed. My baby brother, you know, who's a medical guy, said, what is that? He said, well, the body's trying to keep blood in the most important places right now. His heart and his brain. And so the body decides that there's some things that can do without blood more than the heart can. So it takes it away from his arms and his legs. It tries to keep it in that area that keeps the body alive the longest. There is a desire all of us have to keep on living, and we'll fight every breath we have to do that. And I think some of that is instinct. And I think sometimes it's just fear. I don't think my father was afraid during that time because he wasn't awake. He didn't know that was happening to his body. He didn't know his body had taken over trying to do those things. But if you are Jesus's, if you belong to Him, there is no reason ever to be afraid of dying. He releases you from that. You're not held by that fear. You're not held by the power of Satan or the fear that he imposes upon you. That because of your sin, one day he's going to take your life. Nah, he may take this. He may take this. And if he does, he ain't got nothing. He ain't got nothing if he takes this. This ain't worth nothing. He can't take what's precious. He can't take that unless I allow him to take it. God's going to take that. That's what Jesus accomplished. That's what he came to do, to be the captain of your salvation, to bring you to glory. And he was willing to suffer, which meant he was willing to become like you so you could become like him. This morning, our prayer is that you'll seek to be like him. If you want to, won't you come while we stand and sing?